Good morning. My name is Kathy Bryant, Noah and Cole's mom, fifth grade small group leader, and a St. Luke's delegate to the Indiana Annual Conference. Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Palm Sunday is the day Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate Easter, and no, I should say that even more emphatically. Next Sunday, we will celebrate our Lord's resurrection. But in between this Sunday and next Sunday, a lot happens. Jesus was betrayed, arrested, tried, tortured, crucified, buried, all in 1 week. Many Christians like to go from the celebration of Palm Sunday to the bigger celebration of Easter Sunday. But following Jesus through all of the events of this week, not so much. But we do this because we know that in order to get to that great celebration of new life, you have to have suffering. Interestingly, the other name for Palm Sunday is Passion Sunday. The word passion comes from the Latin word to suffer. Today marks the beginning of the events of Jesus' suffering. We remember as we go through this week that to come through, we have to get through. That's our focus today. How we get through a time like this. And we think about the power of the cross. If you're just joining us, we're concluding today a series that we've been doing during this season of Lent at St. Luke's on the Passion Play. This is a book I wrote last year based on the world's longest running Passion Play in Oberammergau, Germany, that started in 1634, right in the middle of the 30 Years' War, a war that cost the lives of 8 million people. And as if that wasn't bad enough, there was also a terrible outbreak of plague that killed hundreds of thousands of other people. Even though Oberammergau went to great precaution to keep the plague away from them, it hit their village. And after losing 20% of their population, they called for a prayer meeting in front of the crucifix of the village church. They prayed, "God, if you will stop any more deaths from happening, we'll put on a passion play every 10 years. So on the beginning year of each decade, they put on this play, and 2020 was to be the next year of performances. But because of our plague, the coronavirus, that will happen in 2022. One of the interesting traditions along with this play is what happens the year before a new season of the Passion Play in Oberammergau. In other words, the last year of a decade, for instance, last year, 2019. The people in the village put on another performance called Die Pest. It simply means the plague. It's about the plague that led to the start of the Passion Play. The current director of the Passion Play, Christian Stuckel, before he got that job, directed Die Pest. And he wanted to find a way to get more youth in the area involved in the productions of Oberammergau. And he went and he listened to kids he knew were leaving the church. And not just leaving the church, they were leaving the faith. Many of them said the reason they were leaving is because they could not believe in a God who allows so many bad things in the world. He wanted to find a way not only to get the kids in the play, but to express their questions. So in Die Pest, He has this dramatic scene where the kids are portraying the villagers of Oberammergau, and they take a giant crucifix and they slam it down on the stage. And they say, "How can you believe in a God with so much suffering?" For a lot of older devout Catholics in the audience, it was a stunning moment. But for many other people, they were appreciative because somebody was giving voice to their doubts and to their questions. Maybe you have that same question today. Maybe with what's going on in our world and in our own community, you're wondering about your faith and finding it hard to believe. Perhaps you're struggling with family members who cannot even be with loved ones while they're dying in the hospital. Maybe your faith has been rocked because you found out that you've lost your job and you're wondering how you're going to make it. How are you going to pay the bills? How are you going to feed your family? Maybe you're struggling because you're worried about your own kids or other people you care about. Times like this, times of suffering, naturally impact our faith, and they make us wonder, what kind of faith is it that we really want and need? Do we need a faith that shields us from suffering, or do we need a faith that gets us through suffering? Embedded in that question is what we believe about the cross. Perhaps the most scandalous thing Jesus ever said to the disciples that came as close to making them want to quit as anything he ever said is the day he looked at them and told them, "If you want to be my followers, you must take up your cross and follow me." What would the disciples have had in mind when Jesus said those words? The word cross comes from the Greek word staros. It literally means stake or pole. The first form of crucifixion in the Roman Empire was a simple pole driven into the ground, and criminals or rebels were tied with their hands over their head. Maybe their hands were also nailed to the post, and then the same with their feet below. Now, by Jesus' day, crucifixion also included cross beams. And again, a criminal or rebel would carry the cross beam to the place where the post was located. And then their arms would be tied to the crossbeam, and perhaps their hands or their wrist nailed to the crossbeam, and the beam would be hoisted so that their feet would be off the ground and attached to the staros, and then their ankles would be nailed to the beam. Now, in that type of execution, what killed a person was asphyxiation. You see, over time, the weight of the body would pull a person down, and it took more and more energy to lift up and try to breathe. And eventually, they couldn't breathe any longer. It would often take people days to die on a cross, which is why the Romans did it. They did it as a deterrent, public humiliation and shame and torture, so that it would be a warning to other people who would ever think about crossing Roman law. That is what the disciples of Jesus would have had in mind. And no doubt, they would have been wondering in that moment, how could following Jesus have anything to do with a cross? Have you ever wondered how the cross became a symbol of the Christian faith? You go into just about any church today and you see a cross, just like the large cross here in the sanctuary of St. Luke's. People wear shiny crosses. How did that happen? In the chapter we're thinking about for this week, I go through a couple of pages of explaining that history. It did not happen overnight. It took a number of centuries for that to occur because people would have been repulsed. They were repulsed at the idea of worshiping a God who would die on a cross. An example of this is a bit of graffiti that was discovered on the wall of a building from the 3rd century in Rome. It's a building that housed slaves. In the center of the bit of graffiti is the drawing of a figure on the cross with a donkey head. So this is going to be an image of derision. Next to the image is a person who appears to be worshiping this figure. And the caption below it says, "Alexamenos worships God." Now, it's believed that this was one slave making fun of another slave named Alexamenos, who was a Christian. How can a person worship a faith that uses a symbol of torture and humiliation for bad people? How can you worship a God with a cross? Well, because of a God who died on a cross. We already see followers of Jesus thinking differently about the cross, even by Paul's day. Think about this statement that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God." So just how is the cross a symbol of power? How is the cross a symbol of encouragement to us, particularly when we go through a time of suffering? That's what I want to think about with the few moments left. The first thing to consider is that the cross stands for the assurance of our forgiveness. I hope you'll take a moment and you will write that statement down. Because the key word in that statement is not forgiveness, it's assurance. Assurance. Many people, many Christians, have an intellectual understanding that God forgives me, that somehow in the mystery of the cross and this idea that Jesus died on my behalf, they get this idea that it communicates that God forgives me. But what they have a problem with is assurance that I really am forgiven. And there's nothing like a time of suffering to raise those doubts. We hit a time of suffering and all of a sudden we wonder, what did I do to deserve this? Did I do something wrong? Is God punishing me? The disciples of Jesus wondered that. There was a time when they saw a natural catastrophe that happened and they said to Jesus, "Are the people who were killed in that disaster killed because of their sin or their parents, somebody's?" And Jesus gave an emphatic no. But then he said something very unusual. He said, "But I tell you, unless you repent, you will too likewise perish." Why did Jesus say that? Perhaps because he wanted his followers to understand that we all need God's grace. That just like people who suffer are not suffering because God is punishing them, equally is true that people who aren't suffering, for whom life is really easy and it's going great, are not in that position because they're somehow better than other people. We all need God's grace. And all of the chaos out in the world, all of the things that we see in the world that just seem out of kilter, is like a macrocosm of what can get out of kilter inside of every human soul. Adolf Eichmann was a notorious Nazi. In fact, he was one of the master planners of the Final Solution that led to the extermination of millions of Jews in World War II. He was caught and put on trial in Jerusalem in 1960, but it was many years after World War II. And there was some doubt if this really was Adolf Eichmann. He was living under an alias by this point. So they brought in people who could recognize him and identify him. And one man had been in the prison camp of Auschwitz when Eichmann was there. He took the stand in the courtroom in Jerusalem that day, sitting within feet of Eichmann, who was behind a glass cage. And when he caught Eichmann's eyes, he recognized him. And he fell apart. He literally fell down on the floor, wailing and sobbing so loudly that the judge had to call for a recess. Now, sometime after that, that witness was interviewed on 60 Minutes. Mike Wallace asked him if in that moment, all of the horror of Auschwitz just seemed to come on him again and become real to him. And the man said, actually, no, that wasn't it at all. What happened was when he looked at Adolf Eichmann, he saw a man who was dressed in plain clothes, who looked perfectly normal, who looked like somebody he could bump into out on the street, somebody like himself. And he said, all of a sudden, I realized that this person who had been like a monster to me was a normal man. And what he did, anybody could do, even himself. And then he said these words, there's an Eichmann inside of all of us. That man may have a better understanding of the human condition than most of us. You may hear that and you may say to yourself, no way, no way. I could never do such a thing. But if you lived in a different environment, if you grew up in different circumstances, if you had been raised on a set of lies, perhaps so. Jesus wants us to understand that our goodness is not about our deserving it. When we suffer, it's not about our badness. We are all people who have a capacity inside of us to go haywire. And every one of us needs God's grace. That's where our goodness depends. There's an old cartoon about Dennis the Menace. He and his friend are walking out of Mrs. Wilson's house. Their hands are full of cookies. And the friend says, boy, we must be really good for Mrs. Wilson to give us all these cookies. And then in the last frame, Dennis the Menace says, I don't think it's about how good we are. I think these cookies are about how good Mrs. Wilson is. That's the truth of the cross. That it is a symbol of the goodness of God. And it's an assurance to you and me that through Christ, God forgives us and God loves us, and we all need that love. We're going to pause for a moment. We're going to just reflect on that thought about the cross. And as you hear this hymn being sung, and as you look at these images, just think about your own need for that assurance.
So cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday.
Now, along with the assurance of forgiveness, the cross also means something else that's very important, and that is that the cross means God meets us in our suffering. We worship a God who does not sidestep pain. God enters into pain when we find ourselves there. That's why Jesus is a good shepherd, because when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we know that He is with us. Jesus meets us in suffering and gives us a strength to face it and to get through those times. In preparing for today's message, I read the stories of different people's suffering, people of faith who've endured amazing challenges in their lives, parents who've lost children or parents of children born with birth defects, debilitating birth defects, spouses who had a husband or wife walk out on them and leave them with the family destitute, other stories of pain and hardship. But they all had this in common, this amazing paradox. They said, I would never want what I went through, but I'm thankful for it. What a contrast. They say, I would never have chosen this, and I would never want to go through it again, but I'm glad I did. Because I discovered something in my life that helped me. I discovered a presence of God that I did not know before. I grew, I changed for the better. I wouldn't give anything for that. It's a bit like the story of Daniel's friends in the Old Testament. They were thrown into a fiery furnace. And when the king who ordered them to be executed looked into the furnace, he saw that they weren't burned up, that they were walking around in the flames. And then he said, there appeared to be a fourth walking with them who looked like a son of God. Now think about that. That story was written 5 centuries before Jesus was born. I'm sure before they ever got thrown into that furnace, they were probably praying, God, don't let this happen. Keep us out of this furnace. But as a result, God met them in the furnace. Maybe today you're facing a furnace. And you keep praying and you keep praying, God, don't let this furnace happen. Keep me out of this furnace. And you're starting to feel like your faith and your trust in God depends on whether or not you're going to enter that furnace. And God may already be in the furnace waiting to take care of you. We go through many things in lives we would never choose. But when we welcome God's presence, we find that in a time of suffering, God meets us, that is what the cross means. God is able to meet us in a time of suffering and give us a power that's beyond our own and to help us get through that time. Do you need that assurance today? Do you need that reminder? God is with you in whatever furnace you find yourself in today. Once again, let's just take a moment to reflect on that. Think about that meaning of the cross as you listen to this hymn. There's one more important meaning of the cross, and it's this. The cross means God redeems suffering. God takes evil, pain, suffering, and can use it to produce something through it, to create something good. The 5th century theologian St. Augustine wrestled to explain suffering and evil and perhaps struggled as much as any person. If he said that God is not responsible for evil, then his critics said, then God must not be in charge. And if he said, no, God is in charge and God is all powerful, then his critics said, then God must be the cause of evil. Augustine, in his wrestling with this problem, while not explaining fully why evil exists, said, this much I know, this is what I believe, that the only evil God allows is that which he can use for good. Now think about how we understand this in the natural world. Take penicillin, for instance. Penicillin is a drug that has saved millions of lives from infection, but how was it discovered? It was discovered because of a war medic in World War I who watched thousands and thousands of soldiers die from infections that to him did not make sense. He said, this should not be happening. And out of that misery and tragedy, he studied what can be a cure for this. And quite by accident, one day in his laboratory, he discovered penicillin. How about the Braille language that has provided a means of communication for untold numbers of people with no sight or limited sight? How was it discovered? Because of a 3-year-old boy named Louis Braille, who was playing in his father's woodworking shop, and a tool scraped across his eye, and he ended up losing his eye, but even worse, an infection caused the loss of his other eye, so he was completely blind. But out of that tragedy, he committed himself to learning a language that would allow him to be able to read and communicate. And thus today, we have pretty much unchanged since his day, the Braille language. You could go on and on and on with stories like this, reminding us how out of tragedy, many of the best things that have ever happened in our world occurred through those tragedies. I believe that God is at work right now in the midst of all of the tragedy that's going on in our world. I believe this coronavirus is going to change us permanently in some way. And I believe for people of faith, we will look for and anticipate how God is going to change us for the better. You know, a good way to close today's message and this whole series is the way I closed my time in Oberammergau. The last evening I was there, we had just finished after a long day of filming, and we were in the churchyard outside of the church. While the camera person was off packing up equipment and loading it in the vehicle, I just walked around by myself through the churchyard, and I came to this giant crucifix attached to the outside of the church wall. I started thinking about what started crucifixes. You see, up until about the 6th century, most Christians used a plain cross. After the Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity, well, suddenly crosses were everywhere. It became a symbol of victory. It was sort of like an emblem of joining the winning team because the emperor is a Christian. And church leaders wondered if the cross was changing its meaning in an unhelpful way, that it is not a promise and a guarantee that you're never going to have suffering. And so the suffering body of Jesus was placed on the cross. That is how crucifixes came about, to remind us that God uses pain to get us to better places. I stood under that crucifix right below it, and looking up, I realized Jesus was looking right at me. And in the quiet of that moment, I felt what those villagers in Oberammergau must have felt years before when in the midst of their pain, they looked up at the face of Jesus and they felt that God was looking at them, saying to them, I'm aware of what you're going through. I know what's happening in your life. I know about your guilt. I know about your shame. I know about your pain. I know about your doubts. And I know about your fear for the future. And I am with you in that right now. And I'm at work doing more than you could ever know. I came away from those few moments just with this renewed sense that God is with me. I'm not alone. I pray that that is your conviction today. Let us pray. Oh God, as we begin this holy week, may we do so with the assurance that you are with us right now. As we walk with Jesus through these difficult and painful stories, may we not be weighed down further amidst all of the heaviness of our world, but may we be encouraged. May we take this walk knowing that you walk with us and you meet us, and that through the struggles and the hardships of life, you bring us to better places. May we know indeed that you are lending your help to get us through so that we will come through. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.